one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and on our less presentable members, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Verse 28, if you've lost the flow. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, you guys, without a doubt, the world is consumed with the body. That is their own bodies, their physical bodies. And we have all kinds of, you can go anywhere and find all kinds of shops and stores that will help you add things to your body, make your body look better. This is well illustrated by a travesty that happened on the road that leads down to the church from my house on 411. You see, there's a little kind of a strip mall there that's been there for about 6 years, and the first thing that came in was a restaurant that failed, but the second thing that came in was a hair salon. That's not bad in and of itself, but here's the problem. What we wanted to go in there is Josiah and I would drive by, continue in our family. We were praying, well, praying is a little strong, we were praying for a donut shop. But no, instead, what came? A hair salon! That's just wrong. Well, then finally, as we kept driving by and hoping for a donut shop, one came. And about 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, we had a donut shop. So it was a donut shop and a hair salon and a restaurant. And then about 6 months, despite all of our efforts to go by the donut shop as many times as possible a day, we told our family, look, if this donut shop is going to fail, it's not going to be because we didn't work hard at keeping it open. And we drove by one day and the doors were closed and locked and it was dark. That's a travesty when the donut shop goes down. But here's what's even worse. Now, not into that very store, but right next to it, the next spot that was opened, you know what happened? The hair salon expanded. That's wrong. The donut shop disappears, and you've got more people going in and fixing their hair and getting their nails done, all of these things. Well, that might be seen to be picking on women, but it isn't. Look at the gyms, look at all the places that guys can do the things that they want to do to make their bodies look good. And guys, you will have to admit, and I think if you think about it yourself, that a preoccupation with our body comes naturally. It is something that we think about a lot. In fact, for some of you, you think about it all the time. Some of you kind of in what you might consider to be the more positive sense, I look great, and so you think about that a lot. Maybe for more of you, you're concerned that you don't look great. And so you spend a lot of time in the morning and a lot of time throughout the day and a lot of time in the evening wondering why you don't look better or why you can't do more. Because it's bound up in who we are, because the body's what you have. That's what you're given. All that makes that up, your brain and your looks and your abilities and your talents. Guys, that's what you come into the world with. You leave the world with when it finally stops working, and that's pretty much all you have. So in one sense, it's understandable that you would be consumed with the body. And as an unbeliever, that's really all you have. You don't have anything else, and it better look good. It better sound good. It better be able to accomplish all the things that it's supposed to, or you have nothing in this world. Because here's what I want to remind you of, that God, in all of the right and righteous kinds of ways, is consumed with his body as well. He wants it to look good. He wants it to sound good. He wants it to act rightly. He wants it to be strong. He wants it to be healthy. And here's the news. You are his body. We, the church, all believers, we make up the body of Christ. And he cares about what it looks like. He cares about the various aspects of his body. And there's no place that we can see them more clearly than here in 1 Corinthians. Over and over, he's talking about the body, your individual members of one body, that is the body of Christ, the church, and he wants the body to be strong, he wants the body to be helpful, he wants the body to be healthy, he wants the body to understand that you're all related together, every part of you. And guys, innately, you already know that. If you do something good to your face and it looks good, people praise you. They don't just praise your face. I may be permitted here a How to Train Your Dragon illustration. You remember when he gets criticized, what's his name? The little kid. Anyway, Hiccup. That's, thank you. See how well I know it. He gets criticized. And he goes, you were looking at all of me, right? That criticism, it's about all of who I am. You guys, that's how we take those things because that's the reality of it. It's about all of you, and it's true of the body of Christ. One thing doesn't happen to one of you, and it doesn't matter. When we come here and share on Wednesday nights, and I go, well, that's cool for you. Why does that matter to me? It matters to you because you're part of the body of Christ. And if someone is struggling, then you want to know what that is so you can struggle with them. If someone is rejoicing, you want to know what that is because you want to rejoice with them. You are all connected, and God cares about how you look and about how you act and about how you sound. He was listening tonight while you were singing. He cares what his body sounds like. He cares that the praises that are raised up to him come from hearts that love him with voices that want to exalt him. He cares about all of that. In fact, one of the primary illustrations as we consider marriage is what? That the Lord desires our bridegroom. He desires that the bride be what? That she be holy and blameless. That she be without spot or wrinkle so that he may be presented, she may be presented to God at the end of time as at the judgment seat as a beautiful, holy bride. And so it's not so much that he cares about what your physical face looks like, he cares about what your spiritual face looks like. Your spiritual voice, as it were, what is truly going on inside your heart. Please always remember that. And so really the world's preoccupation with the body mirrors a real preoccupation that we should have with the body of Christ. And really, in to some degree, our own spiritual makeup, our spiritual body, because God cares about it, and it matters, because the better our body looks, the better the body of Christ looks, then the better Christ himself looks. All of this is done so that he will look great. He's not here in physical form. He will return again in physical form, but he's not here right now. What the world has to look at is you. And what they have to look at is this body corporate. Because I want you to get a picture of what it's like for someone to walk in that door on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning. Not just coming to another event. We're not just showing up to sing a little bit and hang out, you know, and hear another Bible homily or another talk or any of those things. Because we are here to praise and honor the God of the universe and become more and more the body of Christ that he desires. And when someone walks in that door, what they're observing is how those who love Christ look and literally how Christ himself would look if he was here. That's what they're observing. He goes, what kind of view are they getting of that? They walk in the door and we're singing, and some of you are texting or some of you are, you know, just doing whatever, and you're totally unengaged. Well, if singing is just about, you know, songs, if you like the song, you sing it, and if the words hit you, then you sing it. Well, I get that. I mean, that's what you do at a concert, right? You listen to the song you like, you tune out the song you don't like, you text or whatever. It's what you do as you drive in your car. Nobody ever listens to a whole CD, right? And you don't even have CDs anymore. You plug in your MP3 player, you got your playlist. And it's all your hot songs. It's one song from one album, one song from another album. You're bobbing around from rap to Christian country, if there is such a thing, to pop music. Because you're just going all over the place because you're picking and choosing the thing you like. That's not what we do when we come to church. We're not showing up and worshiping God on the basis of, well, I like that one, I don't. And it's not that I've particularly observed you not singing, but you guys, I know what happens. And so people are watching and they're going, oh, so that's how you serve God. That's how Christ would act. And then we sit down to have our lesson and some of you are totally zoned out and you're talking to your neighbors and you're doing whatever. Like, oh, that's what the body of Christ looks like. When the word of God that represents the character and nature of God, when that's opened up, then people don't pay attention because he must not be very great. And so the body of Christ doesn't look very good. And when it's not very healthy, then Christ himself is not honored because people are watching. And as importantly, you are part of that very health or lack thereof. This is not a game. And I say this passionately because the Apostle Paul has been passionately working on this from the start of 1 Corinthians. This matters. It's the body of Christ itself. And in general, guys, I think you do a wonderful job. Oh, I love to hear the sharing that you give as you talk about what God is doing and how he's strengthening you. Guys, it's a balm to my soul. It's a joyful thing. And as I watch you talk with each other and interact with each other and hear you encourage each other, so much of that goes on. But yes, we should only be increasingly healthy. We're not just going through 1 Corinthians talking about kind of strange things and hopefully we'll move through that and get to something more applicable. This is who you are. Because you're old enough. You're 12 years old, 13 years old. You understand these things. It's time to be the body of Christ that he longs for you to be. It's time to look like him. It's time to stop playing and thinking that this is about something else. It's time for us to recognize the importance of looking like Jesus. You see, when you continually focus on yourself, when you should be considering how to enhance the health of the body as a whole, you are actually sucking from the health of the body. We should be unselfishly using the gifts that God has given to us so that the body would look ever increasingly beautiful, because then Christ does. And again, let me affirm you. I'm saying this with great seriousness, because it is very serious, but I truly believe that that's where most of you are, and yet I know your selfishness gets in the way. Mine does. Because let's take these things to heart as we consider what it means to truly be a part of the body of Christ that enhances and magnifies the gifts of others and the grace of Christ by using our own giftedness properly. What we'll see tonight is that God has carefully designed the giftedness of the body so that there will be no divisions in the body, and that every member will receive the special care necessary for the body to remain healthy. Because hear me carefully, if you will properly use your spiritual gifts, in humility, seeking to do what is the best for the good of all of the other believers in this room and really in the church as a whole, if you will pour your life into doing that, and all of you will, there will be no divisions in this youth group. None. There will be nothing to divide over. Why would you worry about a petty relationship that or a relationship problem? Relationships are wonderful. They're not petty. But why would you worry about a petty problem or have to go after somebody to get angry or bitter when you're just pouring out your giftedness towards them? You're loving them and caring for them. Why are you going to be jealous towards someone else that they have gifts that you don't have when all you want to do is serve? You see, all of that goes away. And God has designed the body that way, so that when we are accomplishing the work that God has given to us, there's no time for distraction, there's no need for division, and there's nothing to be divided about. That's the goal. Now, probably on this earth, we won't fully achieve it, but that's where we're headed. So let's take a look and see how that comes about. Now, Rob already went through, he read all of these verses, and as we discussed, he told me he got through kind of the first part, verses 13 down through about 20, that really speak more of kind of on the negative side. As this idea of being a body, some of you are here going, well, you know what? I'm not really part of the body because my gifts aren't, they're not as good as everybody else's. And that was really referenced, I didn't read it tonight, but what it talks about, you know, if the foot says I'm not a part of the body, it's not any less a part of the body. So you guys, you can't come here and go, well, I'm not really needed. I'm not really a part of the body. I'm just a foot. I'm just a hand. No, every part of the body is needed. I've kind of said this before. You don't wake up in the morning and your right leg says, I'm not a part of this body anymore. I'm not needed. Starts to focus on itself. I'm not getting out of bed today. What happens to the rest of the body? It's not going anywhere either because it's attached. So that was kind of the negative side. Now I want to focus on those who exalt themselves. Those were those who inappropriately and pridefully refused to be part of the body of Christ, not acknowledging the giftedness that God has worked in them so that they might use it. See, that's an easy excuse. I'm not a part of the body, so I don't have to work in the body. I'm sorry if you're a believer. I'm not sorry. If you are a believer, you are part of the body. No excuses. You are to be used, and it doesn't matter how much you deny it. If you're a true believer, then you're part of the body and you need to work. But there is a flip side problem. And unfortunately, in a church like ours, where oftentimes doctrine is emphasized, rightfully so, and right thinking and knowing proper things about the Bible, sometimes in places where that's emphasized, what happens is that people get arrogant. And they think, well, I'm gifted in the body. I know things about the Bible. I can tell people about the Bible. I have these. I read my Bible all the time. And so I don't need the rest of you. And that's really, well, let's first look at the general principle. Before I move into that, the arrogance of those in the body who think that they don't need others. In verse 20, again, the Apostle Paul just re-emphasizes the principle. Now, there are many members but one body. He's kind of been emphasizing the diversity. Every individual piece is important. And then he's saying, but wait a minute, don't forget that all those individual pieces still make up just one body. You can't go decide to form another body or separate yourself out and be your own body when you're only a piece. Everything has to fit together. So the general principle is this: unity in diversity. As many diverse gifts as there are, and hands and feet and eyes and ears and all those things that are part of the body, it's still just one. So just like the body of Christ has many different parts, and yet they at no time operate independently from the rest of the body. Diversity of gifts is a great thing, but only when they operate from the unity that God has created through the Spirit of God by the Word of God. And please understand this. All of the spiritual gifts are grounded in the truth of the Word of God. You can't operate them like you want to do. You can't make them up and say, well, I think giftedness is this, or I think you do this. No, what does the Bible say you do? What does the Bible say that giftedness is? What does the Bible say that truth is? We're all grounded around that body of truth as we're unified in the Spirit of God, and although we are very diverse, we're still just one body, not many. So there can't be, there shouldn't be, there must not be divisions. Well, I'm, you know, this part of the, you know, we're kind of a separate body over here. We're this special clique, or we're this special group. Uh-uh. One body. In this local church, we are one body of Christ and one piece of a representation of the body as a whole. But now the specific principle that Paul begins to look into is that the less honorable, this is on your outline, the less honorable are really more necessary. And God has specially designed it that way. So the parts of the body that seem to have a less important function, or probably more importantly, seem externally like they're not as impressive, those are actually more needed. So the specific principle that's B is that the less honorable, the more necessary. And so he's going to give a series of illustrations as to how this works. So look with me, if you'll drop your eyes down to the text again, in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Eyes are not more important than hands. And here's where he's moving from, well, if I'm a foot, I'm not even a part of the body, so I'm no big deal, to the ones that say, hey, I'm an eye. Guys, the eyes in the body are really important, aren't they? And you don't want anybody to mess with your eyes. Somebody doesn't come up and go, hey, could I just have your right eye? Guys, take it. Or maybe could I just poke it? You know, my little daughters, we have a new game that we play. We're always inventing new games. It's not new. It's very, very old. But it's called the pokey game. It's very easy. I try to poke them more times than they poke me. It's only one problem. There's three of them. And they're really sneaky. And so I'll walk in the door. I'll get four pokes before I can get any pokes on anybody else. But you guys, I don't let them poke me in the eye. They don't walk up and go, Dad, boom. If they try that, they end up getting a lot more serious poke than they had expected. But unfortunately, in the body of Christ, we have those that think, hey, I'm an eye, I'm impressive. Maybe these are the gifts of speaking, maybe those who are able to speak well, to even understand the truth and communicate it to others, and they think, you know, I'm pretty impressive, and I don't really need you. And probably none of you think about it quite that clearly, but here's the issue. If you are setting yourself apart from others, if you're not pouring your life out to others, that's what you are saying. You're either saying, as Rob covered several weeks ago, look, I'm not really part of the body, so I don't matter. Or you're saying, you know what? I'm such an impressive part of the body that I don't need you. And again, you might not be saying it that way, but that may be how you're acting. But you guys, you as an eye are not any more important or more valuable to the body than the hand. Eyes can't say to hands, I have no need of you, because then when the eye sees something and wants to pick it up and there is no hand, what happens? Have you ever tried picking something up with your eye? No, that doesn't work very well. I'll get that. It's not going to happen. You're not going to accomplish anything. Eyes don't pick stuff up. They see it. That's very important. But you need hands to pick it up. So you guys, if you're a spiritual eye saying, you know what, I got these gifts and you know, I'm this in the youth group or in the church or whatever, and you know, other people are fine, but I'm kind of above them. You need to understand every part of the body is necessary. We all need one another. Because what this eye is saying is, look, you bring no advantage to the body. I bring the full advantage. I'm the one that brings it, and so I don't actually have to have you. And this appears to very clearly to have been going on in Corinth. Those that had what might be called or might be seen as the more impressive or showy gifts, the gifts that drew more attention, well, they were saying, we don't really need the rest of you. We will accomplish the work that's necessary in the body. The next part of this is that heads are not more important than feet. The same illustration, just using a different part of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Hey, you're just feet. Who are you? I mean, you get dirty. You walk around. I'm the head. I'm impressive. Look at me. And I don't need to. Well, that's real impressive. Though the head wakes up one day, and the feet are gone. And the head goes, I'm hungry. And the feet are over somewhere else going, nice try, buddy. You're not going anywhere. Maybe you can acknowledge us a little bit. We'll come help you out. Well, unfortunately, those kinds of things happen where the feet are fighting the head. But you guys, an arrogance that says, you know, I'm the head. I've got impressive gifts, and I'm good at things spiritually. I'm good at, in the church or whatever. And I don't need you. You're just a foot. Because arrogance in the extreme, all the parts of the body are necessary. And again, there's probably none of, well, there might be some of you. I don't know. There might be some of you who actually think that way. That you consciously are thinking, you know, I really am superior. And so I really don't need the other people in this group. Again, for most of you, it's probably not quite that strong. You just kind of have an air of superiority about you, which is, I'm really not going to tell you this, but I am actually a better Christian than you. And I really don't actually need you. I can get this thing done on my own. See, Americans are very individualistic, right? Really, every person is. All people are. And like, I'll get this done on my own. Yeah, I like having you here. And see, that's what happens. You come here on Wednesday nights or other times, and you're like, you know, I'm here for me. And remember, here for me means I'm here for me and my group. That's what that means. Because you probably wouldn't be coming here if you didn't know somebody. And so you're coming, you're like, yeah, I'm here for me and my buds. Which means I don't need you. Which is a lot like this attitude. Sometimes it's a spiritual pride. Sometimes it can be other kinds. Paul is speaking of a spiritual pride, which is, I'm spiritually gifted. And unfortunately, that can happen in a group like this. And I pray that it never does. But you know what? People probably already know if that's how you act. If I asked them, they would probably say something along the lines of, he thinks he's not. Now, that may be false. They may have a wrong view of you. I understand that happens. I'm only saying don't ever let them be right if they think that. And you go out of your way if you're spiritually strong. If you have gifts that are a little bit more obvious, a little bit more open to be seen, you go out of your way to demonstrate that you need others. There's a constant humility. You see, teens are not very good at humility. Either they sulk in the corner and say, I'm nothing, I got nothing, and I can't accomplish anything, which is arrogance to the extreme, or they show off. They do tend to do one of those two in the extremes because they're consumed with themselves. Because I think you break out of that mold a lot. I've seen you do it, and I love it when you do. I'm just saying that you need to be careful that you don't think you're a spiritual lion, you don't need the rest, you don't think you're a spiritual head, and you don't need the feet. Everybody is necessary. All parts of this body are absolutely essential because we are one in function. He goes on to say, now he's going to make a series of contrasts about different kinds of the body. He's going to work from the strongest of the weak all the way down to what he calls essentially despicable members, things we would never want to look at. So let's work through the progression. Number three here is that weaker members are necessary. He says on the verse 22, look at the text, on the contrary, it is truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So number three on your outline is that those that are weaker, or at least it says here, seem to be weaker members, are necessary. And probably what he's speaking of here are, in the body illustration, is our internal organs. Why weaker? Well, weaker doesn't mean that they're less valuable or not needed. It means that they're more easily damaged. And so you don't take your liver out and just kind of drag it around on the ground, right? Your feet walk on the ground and they're strong, they can handle that. Your hands can punch other things, not people, but you know, can do hard work and things like that. You don't take your, you don't take your spleen and say, I think I'll lift a large rock with that. No, because it's weak in that way. It has to be protected. And guys, there are those kinds of giftedness in the body of Christ that are, we might call them the internal organs of the church, those that are not out there quite so much. They're not the kinds of giftedness that need more protection, that don't seem to be quite maybe so strong in the more external way, and yet are absolutely necessary because all of you would agree, and that's why these illustrations are so great, that if somebody reached in and said, you know, that the heart of yours, I mean, compare that to the hand, that thing's weak. I mean, it's got to stay inside, it's protected by the rib cage, all these protections around it. Let's just get rid of that. I don't need that heart. Or pick another piece of your body that you internally that you might not need. Guys, you need it all. And so it says here, the weaker members, those which may not even seem to be as strong or maybe aren't so obvious, those are actually more necessary. Again, you can actually, and here we'll change the illustration just a bit, you could actually lose a hand and still survive. Paul's saying, look, you can't, all parts of the body are necessary. That's not his illustration, but because you could. And that's kind of the deal here. A weaker member really means that which is, if we could say it this way, even more essential. You can't lose a heart or half your heart. You can, you can sprain your finger or sprain your ankle, but you can't sprain your heart or you're in real trouble. That's the idea. And by the way, those organs are pretty necessary. You can't remove the poisons from inside your body with your lips. It's not going to happen. What removes the poisons from inside your body? Come on, biology majors. The liver removes the poisons from inside your body. If you don't have the liver, what happens? You die pretty fast. And there's no other way to use, there's no other body part that can function in that way. So that's the fact that the weaker members are more necessary. And by the way, we're not here looking around going, I think you're a liver. Well, that's not the idea. It's not to us to determine who are these kinds of giftednesses. It's just to understand that every kind of giftedness is necessary, and no one may be set aside if it's not the more impressive kinds of gifts. No one. So we're not assigning this to people. I'm not thinking in my head, well, I think JoJo, she's probably a spleen. It's the Lord determines these things. We just treat everybody the way they're supposed to be treated, and we understand that those that aren't as impressive are often even more necessary. Because then he's moving down the list here. Really, he's moving to another rung. He says the less honorable members get more honor. This is probably now moving back a bit external, but it's the things in our body that we cover up. Now, he's going to talk about the sexual organs in a minute. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the things that we just don't normally, you just normally don't show. People wear shirts, and speaking just of men, that's a good thing generally. And in fact, when I went to Maui, what I discovered there was that there were a lot of less honorable body parts that people would have been better off covering. You know, people hanging out, with a pot belly. You're like, guys, I don't need to see that. Guys, cover it up. And I really think, I'm convinced that's the illustration. He's using the body. He's saying, look, there's pieces of the body, just they're not great to look at. And particularly in some particular cases, as they get older or whatever, now you're not showing off those things. So they seem to the world or to others, and in our illustration, then changing. He goes, those things which seem, which we might do that from our body standpoint, yes, those things are actually, in the body of Christ, those things which might not be upfront and obvious, that we might not just show off to the world in one sense, those are actually more honorable. We need to put more honor on those. We need to realize that those who, again, are not necessarily the most impressive kinds of people or have the most obvious gifts, that they actually should get more honor in one sense. The person who gets up and preaches every day might seem to be, that person should be honored. How about the person who gets up and prays every day? That's something that you would necessarily put on display. Look, a bunch of people praying, although we do that in our church. You might have wondered, why do we have all these prayers? We have the long prayers, right? We got two guys that pray, and then I pray, and whoever's speaking prays, like, wow, why? Because prayer is important, and it matters. And we want to bestow honor upon that. It's not an upfront gift. Look at how great I am at praying. None of these gifts should we be doing that. But I think you guys get the point. We want to bestow more honor on those that are willing and able to accomplish those things that don't seem to be very impressive in the eyes of the world, the less honorable things, which really Paul says aren't. On your body, they are. Cover them up. In the body of Christ, they aren't less honorable. They're more honorable. And we are to consider them as more valuable and more important so that they might be encouraged and strengthened to accomplish their work. And then he moves to the last part here. He goes, that our less presentable members become much more presentable. And here he's speaking most likely of the parts of our body that are shameful to look at. Now hear me carefully. They're shameful if we look at them, but they're not shameful in and of themselves. And again, that would be our sexual organs. Because in the garden, when Adam and Eve were created, they had all of those, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. But once sin came into the world, it is those things that were covered up, because they then represented an area of sin. Now, they're not sinful in and of themselves, but again, they became an area of lust. And so God says, cover them up. There's a theology to covering up certain parts of the body, and it's pretty important. They're not supposed to be ever more revealed. They're supposed to be covered. That doesn't mean we go to extremes and say you can't see any part of the body. That's Islam, right? It's a perversion of Christianity. We don't wear burqas. You can't see ankles and noses. That's not the issue. The sexual organs are not to be viewed. And here's where Paul uses the analogy, not because they're not important. In fact, really, if you want to consider it this way, and again, I want to be careful here, and I want you to be careful with your thinking, but it's probably those parts of the body that people think about the most. They bring the most pleasure, essentially. They're very valuable. They're very important. In the body sense, in the physical sense, they're not supposed to be seen. It's shameful to see them. Only in the right context is it right. But what Paul is saying is, look, even though you might cover those up on your body, what you need to understand is the members that might correspond to that in the body of Christ, they are very valuable. Those that would be least seen in your physical body are really those that are maybe most valuable, that accomplish the most important functions. Guys, if you don't have those, then the human race doesn't continue. That's pretty important, and that's the kind of analogy he's making here. So that we understand that even those things that might seem to be, well, that's just, that person's not impressive. They don't do impressive things. That's something that the world might even consider to be shameful, but it isn't to us when it comes to the body of Christ, because we understand that those parts of Christ's body are absolutely essential, just as in our physical body, they are essential as well. Because I hope you'll get that. So you're not constantly looking around and going, well, we're the impressive people. We're the people that have, and spiritually this happens. It happens physically, certainly, but spiritually, where it's just like, we're even the impressive spiritual people. You guys, we should be loving and caring for and pouring our lives out to everyone here. Again, and maybe particularly those who don't seem to have the more impressive spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about the fact that they're not dedicated to Christ, they don't love Christ, because that's what everybody in the body is supposed to be. I'm just talking about the fact that their giftedness does not run along the lines of things we think are particularly important. The Bible says, Paul says here, that they are very important. And then notice he makes a bit of an argument here. He says, verse 24, whereas our presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. You guys, myself as a teaching pastor of the church, I have enough upfront exposure that I receive enough honor, as it were. People say, well, thank you, we appreciate you doing that. And guys, all that's fine, it's okay. But there isn't any need to focus on that kind of gift. There's no need for you. And again, appreciation is a joyful thing. But yes, really what should be focused on in the body of Christ is not the preacher, the teacher, those who, again, who have these other gifts. What really should be focused on are those who are praying and who are working behind the scenes and are doing things that nobody else sees. Those are the kinds of people you ought to be exalting. I get plenty. You should be looking around here going, how can I pour out and rejoice in and exalt in those who are doing things that nobody else sees? And how can I demonstrate to them how much I care for them and how thankful I am for them to be doing the work that they do? Again, remember that it's assumed here that the body parts are doing their work. And so we can encourage them and strengthen them in doing that. Because I think we're going to be absolutely shocked when we get to heaven, and however the Lord does this, when we consider the nature of the rewards that are given as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all believers stand there, remember we covered that in 1 Corinthians? And the works are put on the, a match is put to them, and if they're precious jewels and gold and silver, then they stay, and if they're wood, hay, and stubble, it burns. I think we're going to be absolutely amazed. You're going to look at my pile, which I hope by the Lord's grace has much gold and silver and precious stones. And you look at someone else's pile that never preached a sermon a day in their life. Nobody ever came up to them and said, wow, you're a great preacher. You're a great anything. And their stack of gold and silver and precious stones is going to far exceed mine. And we're going to be absolutely awed. Again, I'm not saying that you don't say, well, you know, again, it's because I'm quiet and I don't do anything. That's not what he's talking about with the gifts that are less presentable. It is those who are active, who are constantly using their giftedness. It's just not obvious and evident. I guess there are going to be many of you like that. There are going to be many that don't necessarily have a lot of these other or upfront gifts. You'll never have them. And you're going to make more of an impact for the body of Christ than maybe others who are more upfront. Because I hope you'll remember that. I hope you'll be encouraged by that. And I hope you'll constantly be looking for the ways others are using their giftedness and pouring out your thankfulness to them. They shouldn't have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ to receive encouragement and strengthening for the things they do that are good. That should be going on all the time in this youth group. We're saying, I so much appreciate that you're setting that up or helping out. Or I saw you talking to so-and-so. You know, I saw that person sitting out there. No one would play Frisbee with them. And I saw you just kind of edge out of the Frisbee game. And I saw you go and just sit down with them and start talking with them. That's good work. When you could have been the star of the Frisbee game, you could have scored the last touchdown. But I saw you step out, and I saw you minister, and I want you to know I saw that. So why don't you say it before Christ does? And you will find a great blessing in that. As the less honorable members, you don't have to bestow much honor. It's not saying, again, you can encourage me. That's okay. I'm just saying that it really ought to be spent much more on others. The gifts that seem a little bit less impressive, and the world wouldn't notice. And when you do that, then everybody receives the proper encouragement. Everybody receives the proper strengthening, and there aren't any divisions in the body. That's next. Why? What's the reason for doing this? Why does God make it so that the less honorable members actually have perhaps a greater progress in the body of Christ? Because I just read Spurgeon's biography. It has 750 pages. It's crazy long. It's a new one. And in it, one of the things that flowed throughout that entire biography is that Spurgeon was very impressive. He had all kinds of incredible gifts. He was a genius, most likely, just even in the way God had made him and what he could think about and do. And his spiritual gifts were paramount, unbelievable, the amount of things that he was able to do. But stretching all throughout that were the people in his church accomplishing that work. And some of them were those who just prayed faithfully. Every service going on, there was people praying that the Lord would use and work through Spurgeon's preaching. Those that they were called coal porters, and I didn't even know what they were, but you know what they did? They went around the streets of London taking material, scriptural literature to people, and food to those who had nothing. 17,000 to 18,000 families being ministered to at any one time as a result of faithful members of Spurgeon's church who never preached a sermon. It was like 8,000 Sunday schools in the city of London as a result of faithful members of Spurgeon's church who on Sunday would go out and teach Sunday schools to children and to adults who weren't churched. And their names aren't in his biography. His name is. He gets plenty of praise, and he was a wonderful, mighty man. But the true strength of that ministry were those who might have seemed to not be impressive to anyone, and people that we will never know until we see them in heaven. Because this church has many of those, and this youth group has many of them. It needs more, and we need to continue to pour out our lives in this way. The reason is, see here, the reason is that the body will be properly cared for. Look at verse 25. The so that. Always look for the so that. This is why the body and those who are seemingly unworthy of praise, the less seeming members, this is why they receive more praise, so that there will be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's really the idea. It's not that we then neglect those that have upfront gifts and never talk to them, but everybody gets the same amount of encouragement. Now, just think about that for a minute. Guys, hear me. Listen so carefully. Can you imagine what it would be like if on any given night in this youth room, every single person in this room received the same amount of encouragement, which was a lot? Nobody was neglected. Nobody was passed over. Nobody was said, well, you're not important in the body of Christ. And everyone received it. Would this not be a wonderful place to be? Because unfortunately, on any given night, and this is our sinfulness, there's some people that get a lot of encouragement and some people that get very little. And again, I'm relating this mostly to, again, the truths of the body of Christ and being a believer and our encouragement's there, not simply just, you know, because I look like I'm lonely. That's important. But again, we're talking about the participation in the body of Christ and being believers. If everyone received the same encouragement to walk with Christ, to look like Christ, and encouragement when they were doing that, this would be an awesome place, and there would be very few divisions here. There would be very few unhealthy cliques. There'd be lots of good friendships and close groups of people that really like each other, constantly reaching out to one another, because everyone was trying to encourage one another to the fullest extent. Imagine if that happened every Sunday at church, and if that happened all throughout the week, where everyone was receiving the same amount of encouragement. There would be no divisions in this body, you guys. There wouldn't be the petty jealousies and angers and lack of forgiveness that often exist. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying it. If we all exercise our giftedness, properly esteeming both those who had upfront gifts, the eyes and the hands, as it were, and those who had behind-the-scenes gifts, the less presentable members, it says here that the reason that is the case is so that there would be no division in the body and that the members would have the same care for one another. And this is what that same care looks like. Okay, well, Chris, tell me what that looks like. I will, because the Bible does. Verse 26, look at it. Stay with me. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I guess, how is that even possible? It means that you know each other well. And if someone is hurting, we know it. And you feel that. Not just physical hurt, we should feel that as well. But when people are wrestling and struggling maybe spiritually, some of you gave testimony of going through difficult things and that you were able to talk to friends who were able to encourage you. Wouldn't that be exciting if we were the kind of body where you were struggling and wrestling, you could share those things, and not in a gossipy way, but that people would know, wow, I can pray for, encourage, and strengthen you because you're wrestling with a particular issue, and I want to build you up. I hurt with you. You're wrestling to struggle to share the gospel in your home. You've got a mother or father who's not a believer. oh, such a burden. I feel that burden with you. And you're asking them how they're doing and what's going on, and you're sharing it with them. They're wrestling through a difficult time at school. They're coming under attack from those who are either unbelievers or maybe not living for Christ, and you would know that, and you would come alongside of them and care for them. Because again, this would be, there wouldn't be divisions here, and each member of the body would receive the proper care. And if someone was rejoicing in the Lord and growing strong, that you wouldn't be, some of you wouldn't be going, well, he just thinks he's a goody-two-shoes. He thinks he knows it all. Instead, when one member of the body is honored, when things are going well spiritually, that you would rejoice with them. You're like, wow, that's exciting. The Lord is using them, and they're accomplishing this thing, and that's so great, and I rejoice with you because I'm part of your body. Yes, when you get an award, one part of your body doesn't go up and receive it, and the rest of your body doesn't stay seated in the chair. So you get an award, and the head comes up. Doot, 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 doot. I'll take that reward. No, the whole body gets rewarded. Any good spiritual thing that happens here is to the benefit of every one of us here, and we ought to rejoice in it. Instead of, again, what we so often do on this side is we want to kick them down a notch. Well, they're not so great. They're not so spiritual. What kind of an attitude is that? How about what a joyful thing that they were able to share the gospel with their friend and that they were able to spend time in God's word consistently. Well, that's exciting. I rejoice with them in that. So when we suffer, everyone suffers with us. When we are honored, when things go well, when something happens, we rejoice in it. And so the body, number one, divisions are eliminated. Number two, all the members of the body are well cared for. Because some of you are memorizing Philippians chapter 2. I hope you're all the way down to verse 20. You remember a guy named Timothy? Why did Paul love Timothy so much? He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus, and mine is an older version. I memorized it, unfortunately, a long time ago in the 1984, but so you'll have to forgive a few of the wrong words. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul had people around him who did not care about the rest of the body, and these were leaders. Because, but Timothy. Timothy genuinely cares for your welfare. Is that how you feel about the other members of this youth group? Not a fake kind of, telling you, something that's going on spiritually, like, And you're waiting to talk about whatever. But a genuine care for them, that you care about their spiritual welfare. Not the kind of thing where if they switch or you start talking about spiritual things, you're like, that's weird. You know, they must think they're really spiritual. They're trying to turn the conversation to spiritual things. Instead, you're genuinely concerned for their spiritual welfare. Because it would be a really sad thing if people in this youth group were seeking to share about what was going on spiritually and you thought that was weird or you thought that was arrogant or they could be arrogant, they shouldn't be. Or you thought that was somehow strange or bizarre that someone was trying to talk about how they were doing spiritually instead of genuinely being concerned for their welfare. You really wanted to know what was going on and it really interested you how they were doing spiritually, and so you asked because you really wanted to know and you listened and you responded. And that this was going on at all levels, all throughout our group and all throughout our church. Guys, you do this, but we need to do it more. This is something that should go on everywhere all the time, that we're generally concerned, genuinely concerned for everyone's welfare. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member rejoices, all members rejoice with it. That's the kind of group, that's the kind of church, that's the kind of body of Christ that we long to be. And so as you think about that, again, I want you to genuinely consider, I want you to carefully consider, when was the last time when you heard what was going on in youth group or you were thinking about your friends? And again, I think probably for many of you, this might have been very recently, but I just want you to think about it. When was the last time that you just got on your knees, maybe literally, it can be, you know, in one sense, a passionate thing that doesn't have, you don't have to be on your knees literally, but maybe even literally where you got on your knees and said, Lord, I just pray and for that person in the youth group. I just asked that they would grow in Christ. I asked that they would walk with him. They shared a struggle they were having. And I Lord, please work on their behalf. Because that's real spiritual maturity. And that's what real Christians do, whether they're teens or whether they're older. That's what we are to do, each of you. And again, some of you may be sitting here, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention this, going, what are you talking about? That's ridiculous. Guys, track it down in your own heart. I'm not saying you're saying that. You already know if you are. And if that's the case, I can't say you know Christ. Some of you, it's just a little flicker. Like, what did he say? Oh, maybe I'll think about it. And then it disappeared. Something came into your mind. But it doesn't mean you don't know Christ. But some of you literally are sitting there going, I mean, that's just weird, man. I mean, on my knees, praying for some other 12-year-old in here, that's weird. Guys, you just don't know. You don't know. You haven't been part of the body. You don't know what it's like to pray and to pour out your heart for someone. You haven't experienced it and the joy of it. But if you're a true believer, you should. And you can. And the body's healthy when that happens. Imagine a life of doing that for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. You know when Spurgeon started preaching using his gift? He was 18 years old. 19 years old. And he did that. He died at 54. He died young. But he had all of those years, those 40-some years, to pour his life out. Some of you are going to have more than that if you would start now. Imagine how strong in prayer and in using your giftedness you'd be at 40 and 50 and 60 when you started at 12. And imagine how healthy the bodies of Christ would be that you would be part of. All right, let's do a couple more of these. Now he's going to give the order of these gifts. He's really going to provide then, all right, so what are these gifts that are to be used and what are they in Corinth? And we're just going to get started on a bit of this, but verse 27 says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So now he's saying there's diversity in unity. There's unity in diversity. We're all diverse, but we need to be one. But he's also saying, as we're one, remember, we're all different. So that's important too. We can't just say, well, we're all unified. You be quiet. You don't have my gift, so stop using yours. No. All the gifts are important. So he gives a list of them. God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, I think it is very important that he lists them, he orders them. It's amazing how many commentators I read that say, well, the fact that he says first and second and third, that doesn't mean anything. Really? Why do you write it? He's listing them in order of priority, and I think understanding that order of priority as what manifests or what builds up the body the most. There are varieties of gifts as far as those things that actually are manifestations to the greatest number for the common good. And so he lists some of those, and notice what he starts with. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, and it works down to gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and tongues. Now, I think it's no mistake that what's the gift that comes at the end? What's at the end, Josh? It's tongues. It's no mistake because what Paul is going to say is that's the gift you want the most, and that's actually the gift that's least useful in building up the body of Christ. All these others, as you stack on top of them, are more useful. What I want you to notice here is that some of these gifts, at least one of them for sure, very clearly doesn't exist anymore, and which one would that be? Apostleship. There's some who say there is no biblical justification for any of the gifts ceasing. They're just dead wrong. There are no more apostles. Why? Because apostles have to have seen Christ, been commissioned by Christ, and been given their gospel by Christ. There are none. They're mentioned here. They're gone. I would say the next one, the prophets, also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 and other places as being working with the apostles to lay the foundation of the church. You guys, how many foundations of the church do you lay? One. Is that foundation still being laid today? That is Scripture, the canon of Scripture being written. How many foundations are laid? One. Those that lay it are done. Those gifts are not given. Apostles, prophets, at least, for sure. And Scripture clearly speaks to it. It's not some kind of thing that you're making it up and there's this big debate over cessationism and non-cessationism. It's very clear. If there are apostles, we're in real trouble because then we can continue to lay the foundation. If there are actual prophets, those who are receiving direct revelation from God, then we are adding to the foundation of the church. There aren't those. Those gifts at least have ceased. He goes on to say, teachers, I think that's a gift, we find that in Ephesians and other places, that continues on. In fact, that seems to be the replacement for the apostles and prophets. No more direct revelation. And by the way, that's why it comes third. Because when I teach, I am not giving you direct revelation from me, I'm giving you revelation from this, which is what the apostles and prophets laid. So that's why it comes third in the order when it comes to the total edification of the body. And then he moves on down. We'll talk about others of these, miracles and gifts of healing, we'll talk about why I would say that those also have ceased. But then he talks about helps and administrations, which certainly continue to exist, and then tongues, which we'll also talk about, a directly revelatory gift that also is no longer being used in the church today. However, again, all of them were being used in Corinth. All of them were active in the church at that time because they were absolutely necessary for the edification of the church during the time in which this was written. And hear me carefully. Every gift that still is in existence today is necessary for the church to exercise. This is an issue of spiritual health. You can't say, well, I don't believe in some of the gifts. Or maybe I do, but I'm not sure. Either we're practicing them or we're not, because they're absolutely essential for spiritual growth and for the body to be healthy. I mean, do you get the whole picture of how important it is that he says that every person who is gifted in a particular way must be exercising that gift? If the body doesn't have that gift, it can't be healthy. So guys, every gift that is still existing today, we as elders of the church must be absolutely certain that we are both promoting and encouraging so that the body is healthy, otherwise it isn't. These are the gifts that they were exercising then, and Paul is telling them how to do that. We have a set of gifts that we are exercising now in our church today that are biblically discerned, and we too must be careful that they are being used properly. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, those that could cause supernatural things to happen. Gifts of healing, those that could individually go to someone and see that their sickness was instantly and entirely erased. Gifts of helps, those who serve behind the scenes, essentially, those who take the burdens off others. What an incredible, great gift, right? And by the way, the gift of healing and gifts of miracles are pretty great for the church as well, helping as a whole. Administrations, that's really the gift of leadership. Those that can say, the word is for steering. Look, here we're going to go here. Here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we'll get where we're going to go spiritually. And then the gift of tongues, that was speaking in various kinds of languages, that the Spirit of God would give the ability to speak, some for the benefit of those who didn't know, who needed to hear it in their own language because they couldn't understand, and then as we will see, as a sign for work that God was doing in authenticating the message and the coming of the Spirit of God and authentication of that. We'll talk more about that. All right, well, finally here, the application. So what should you be thinking about gifts as a result of this? He says in verse 30, look, first, God doesn't give the same gifts to everyone. And here we're not talking about which gifts still exist and are there apostles and prophets. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about the gifts in Corinth. He's saying, look, just these very gifts, all aren't apostles, all aren't prophets, all aren't teachers, all aren't workers of miracles. By the way, there's no distinction between the offices and the actual living out of the gift. He says office of apostle, and he talks about office of prophet and teacher. Some say those are offices, the other things are gifts. No, he uses the office in the first set, and then he switches to just saying miracles and healing. But notice here, all of these were offices, apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, those who have gifts of healing, those who speak in tongues. So there's no differentiation in the gifts here at all. They're all the same kind of thing. They're all a spiritual gift. Apostleship was a spiritual gift. Prophecy, helps, administration, all spiritual gifts. He goes, look, you don't have the same gift. And that shouldn't be a surprise to you because everybody needs to exercise a different one. But then a very interesting thing. Notice what he says. He says, verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. It's like, what? Wait a minute, I just thought that we weren't supposed to be show-offs, or you know, we weren't supposed to step out, we'd be happy with the gifts we have. Guys, his point here is this. The greater gifts are not the more impressive, as it were, externally showy gifts. The greater gifts, as it were, are those that enable the body of Christ to be built up the most. And he's saying, guys, those are great gifts to have. Desire that, I think, two really issues here, that those be exhibited in the church, and if the Lord would grant you that gift, that's a great thing. So the majority of the body would be ministered to. But here's the primary issue. You are to desire any kind of giftedness on the basis of how much the body of Christ will be built up, not on what kind of praise you will get or how impressed people will be with you. You should desire gifts that would enable you to minister to the greatest number of people. You see, some say this is a negative thing. He's saying, but you earnestly desire. You could translate it this way. And if you take the verb, it's a little bit complex. But if you take the verb as not an imperative or a command, instead you take it as an indicative. That's what they were simply saying. Some say this is negative. He's saying you desire the greater gifts and you shouldn't. He's not saying that. He's saying based on the importance of giftedness and that the body be ministered to, you should desire that the most people in the body be ministered to and that the Lord would use you to do that. That's a great thing. He'll choose how he gives the gifts. You should long for the most people in the body to be ministered to. Now that's going to be really important because later on he's going to tell them to desire prophecy, which enables them to directly communicate from God for the benefit of the body, which is a great thing for the people in Corinth. Greater gifts are to be desired, but here's the thing, and I end with this because it's getting hot in here, I know it. We'll finish here so you can go out to your small groups. It's hot out there too, sorry. Spiritual gifts, and now we're going to transition to the next part. because he's been focusing on the importance of using them. But here's what's going to ground all of this. Spiritual gifts by themselves are not sufficient. Last part of this, earnestly desire the greater gifts, but I show you a still more excellent way. Verse 13, or chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You guys, there's no chapter divisions in the Bible as it's originally written. He's moving from one to the next. Here's what he's going to say. Your gifts are great. You must continue to exercise them. The less honorable are actually more important than the seemingly more honorable, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. I'm going to leave you with that for next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of working through the truth of your scripture today and being reminded of the importance of being a body that functions well so that you would be honored. Lord, that I pray that there would be no divisions in this body, that all members of this body would be well cared for, each one receiving the proper encouragement, the proper strengthening, the proper building up in you. Lord, I pray that as this happens, this youth group would be vibrant, strong, and deep, that every person who comes would see the true spiritual nature of what you are doing and would love it, would be drawn to it like a moth to a flame. Lord, help us to give proper care, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and help us to long for anything and everything which would help the most members of the body be built up and strengthened, because your body is so important to us. And Father, help those here who have no desire for this, that they would begin to see its importance and that your spirit would work and they would repent and believe so that they could love your body and be a vibrant part of it. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.